Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you.
Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh.
For it is who we are, the circumcision, who we serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence.
If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless.
But whatever regains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ.
What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things.
I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law,
but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith.
I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Not that I have already obtained all this or have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me.
Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to be taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead.
I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Greetings, friends. It's so good to be back at Mandarin Presbyterian Church after a nice rest, a nice sabbatical. We sang in the song earlier that God keeps on working, and that is good news. I'm also thankful God's a God of rest and that we have been allowed this time to rest on our sabbatical. It's great to be back. I'm so excited to be here with you and to be worshiping God with you this morning. What a privilege it is to bring the scripture passage and the sermon this morning. We are continuing with our summer sermon series on Paul's letter to the Philippians called Resilient Joy. Paul's letter is written late in his life from prison in Rome. And Rome is where he'll eventually lose his life. And yet his letter, the letter to Philippians, even though it's written out of circumstances of hardship and trial, it radiates with an illuminating joy of all the joy that Paul has in Christ. It's a resilient joy that can withstand all sorts of trials. And that's the kind of joy we search for right now amidst all sorts of trials, with continuing COVID-19 and the various unrest that we perceive in the country around us, the world around us, and in our own lives. So with that, my friends, let's turn to our passage this morning, which we'll read again, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. And before we read from the word, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would deeply embed our lives into your text, and vice versa, embed this text into our lives, God, that your Holy Word may make us people of the Word, people who are free, people who are full of love, and people who are shine with the presence of Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen. Here's the scripture. Paul says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, flawless. or rather, faultless, sorry. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Please pray with me again. Heavenly Father, I pray that as I speak, that my words would illuminate your word. I don't want my words to be what's remembered today. I pray that it would be your scripture that we come back to in our minds and our thoughts this week. Holy Spirit, shape in us a life together as your church, as Mandarin Presbyterian Church, that's faithful to these words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there I was looking at the Avis rental car attendant as she asked me for my name. And I was puzzled because I thought, after the fool I had made of myself and her office just 10 minutes before, she would surely remember who I was. Let me backtrack. It was the day that Jessica and I flew out from Jacksonville all the way to Seattle. We'd packed all our things. We'd packed all of our loved ones. We packed everything. We even packed all the things related to Jessica's ankle injury. We had a big, long layover along the way. And then finally, we got to Seattle, and we packed up all our things. And I went by myself to the rental car, big old building, right? Big old warehouse full of all the rental car companies. Took a bus ride to get there, and when I got there, I was asked my name by the attendant, and I told her my name, Chris Conker, and she said, "May I see your driver's license?" And I had left my driver's license with Jessica from the security check-in that morning, and I found myself in the awkward position of asking, "You know, I've left my driver's license over at the airport. I've got other forms of ID. I've got credit cards. I've got a Costco card. I've got various gift cards that were given to me. Surely I can still get a rental car, even though I've left my driver's license far behind me." And you know what she said? She said, "No." She said, "You can't have a—" No, she's, of course you can't have a rental car without a driver's license. But boy, did I want to persuade her for it. I eventually went back, got my driver's license, came back. But my goodness, I would have given anything to have just gotten the car at that point so we could press on to our rental house and get on with our sabbatical. I could have even thought of the scripture we had this morning to persuade that woman. You know, let's just, you know, Paul in Philippians says, you gotta forget what lies behind. We don't need a driver's license, sort of like a Jedi mind trick. You can give me a rental car without a driver's license. Some things, if you want them, you can't leave other things behind, like a driver's license. Well, this morning we're going to see in the passage we just looked at that if we want a vision of the surpassing worth of all that Jesus Christ is, if we want to attain that and have the sort of passion that Paul has, we need to leave things behind. We need to forget things. We need to forget what's behind and press on for what Paul has for us. And so we're going to have three things that we're going to talk about that Paul leaves behind. The first thing we're going to talk about is Paul tells his readers to watch out for various people. People like these are part of a system that we need to leave behind if we're going to attain to Christ. Second point will be that if we're going to see the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ, we need to leave behind more comfortable versions of Jesus Christ that we've invented, who are just more like mirror images of ourselves. And the third and final point will be that if we're going to press on and have a deep engine of motivation's good too, to see the full beauty of Jesus Christ, we need to be able to leave behind religious complacency about the life we lead in Christ. So those will be the three things. Let's dive in with the first point. Early in the passage, Paul says, here's what I want you to know. I want you to watch out for dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh. Now, he's telling you got to watch out for those folks. Those folks are the enemy of your continued growth in Jesus Christ. We need to understand and be able to unpack that a bit. I want to illustrate it this way. Jessica and I were with our family on sabbatical in a town, beautiful Bavarian German-style town, way up in the mountains of East Washington, called Leavenworth, Washington. And we went one morning to the Wenatchee River. Jess said, we're going to be like on the beach of this river. Your job, Chris, because I have a broken ankle, will be to keep our kids from going in the river. One, they can't swim. Two, even in the month of July, the Wenatchee River is freezing cold. We got down to the river. I felt with myself that I couldn't keep my foot in that river for longer than 20 seconds without great pain from the coldness of the water. So I was very motivated. My one job, keep our kids away from the river. I wasn't noticing the beauty of it. I wasn't noticing the mountains around us, this glorious natural landscape. I was keeping our kids out of that river. That was my one focus. Meanwhile, there was a man working out nearby us in that park who, at this point in time, started to walk towards the river. And as I'm working so hard to keep our kids out of that river, he walks into the river and casually, nonchalantly dives in. And I was stunned. I couldn't believe it. As he came out of that river, he was like thinner than me too, so it just killed me. As he walked out of this river, I was watching him, waiting for him to wince or express on some level the pain of being in water this cold. But nothing. Nothing but serenity. Nothing but peace. Nothing but joy in this Wenatchee River that I'm fighting so hard to keep everyone I care about out of. Now, these dogs, these evildoers, and these mutilators of the flesh are like me. They are a whole institution of people whose sole purpose, from Jesus' perspective, from Paul's perspective, is keeping them out of the stream of Jesus. They're keeping them out of it. The best way to understand this is what Paul describes. Paul describes his own resume, that I was circumcised on the eighth day as a baby. All Hebrew babies were circumcised on the eighth day. I was an Israelite. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. Wow, the tribe of Benjamin is Saul, King Saul's tribe, the first king of Israel. He says, with regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees were like the experts. You know, any Jewish person who would sense ambiguity about what to do in a given perspective would be looking over at those experts, those Pharisees, like Paul. They knew the right answer. He says, with regard to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. That means Paul, as a Pharisee, put his money where his mouth was. What this means is that Paul would look at the early Christians before he'd converted and see, you know what? They're worshiping a guy who was crucified on a cross. And Deuteronomy tells us that anyone crucified on a cross is cursed. That means all these people worshiping him are cursed and they should die. That's the kind of zeal Paul was saying that he had. So he's upper echelon. And finally, he says, as with regard to righteousness according to the law, faultless. Now, what I think he's saying there is sort of like this. If I go to the grocery store and I come home and I'm telling Jessica, I say, I got the carrots, I got the hummus, I got the salad, I got the orange juice, and I'm basically going down the list. But if at a certain point, if I got everything on the list, I'm not going to keep listing the individual things. I'll just say, you know what? I got everything on the list. I think that's what Paul's saying when he says, with regard to righteousness from the law, faultless, which is, he's being ironic because he's going to say later in the passage, there is no righteousness according to the law. It's only through Christ that we have that. But Paul's describing here this sort of ladder to success, this sort of ladder to being an elite person, this ladder to being a successful person, where your job, once you get there, is to guard that elite power, to guard that success, to guard whatever wealth and influence you have attained at that point. You become someone who keeps other people from jumping into the stream of freedom of Jesus. You become someone who keeps people chained in some other order of the world that has a different check and balances, different cost and benefits, different risks and rewards than those of the kingdom of God. We keep people from diving in to the stream, the beautiful stream of being with Jesus Christ. And we have our own versions of this. When we encourage our kids or those we love, when our main goal for them, the main gospel we want them to hear, if you will, is the gospel of success, climbing ladder of success, becoming an elite person who has influence and wealth, and then learns how to guard that wealth with everything they've got. That's maybe an inevitable aspect of our lives, but if it becomes our main gospel in a way that's hidden to us, we will be keeping people from diving in to the river. We'll be keeping people from experiencing real freedom. We want to watch out for people like that. We want to watch out for that tendency in ourselves. Leave those things behind. Leave those ladders behind and focus on the new source of being and wisdom that comes with Jesus Christ. That's the first point. Watch it. Leave those things behind. Second point is when Paul talks about, I've left all those things behind. I thought they were gains, but they turned out to be losses. In fact, he says, I consider everything a loss compared with the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. If you have something of surpassing worth in your life, I'm sure you do. There's a difference between something of surpassing worth, which maybe you'd give your life to keep, and something which is maybe something you picked up at a bargain. It was within your price range. It can't hurt to have it. I had one of these. My grandfather died maybe 15 years ago. After he died, I played tennis, and I was offered, do you want his tennis racket? It was kind of a 1970s tennis racket, purple, really big. And I love tennis. I've played tennis a long time. I have two other rackets. But I thought, I could have a third racket. Yeah. Who knows, if my first racket break, you know, isn't usable, I can use my second racket, and then I have another backup, you know, that could be good. But I've used it once in all those 15 years. I even thought, like, maybe this will be of sentimental value because it's my grandfather's. But, you know, if I want to think of my grandfather, I've got pictures, I've got photo books, I've got things he made. I'm not going to go pick up a tennis racket to go think of my grandfather. It's a backup of a backup of a backup, and I think it just becomes part of the wallpaper of our life, gathering dust. Is Jesus become like that for us sometimes? A comfortable version of Jesus who just tells you what you want to hear, tells me what I want to hear. We want a Jesus of, that Paul has is the Jesus of surpassing worth, the real Jesus. I read a really interesting book on sabbatical written about 12 years ago called True Story, A Christianity Worth Believing In by a man named James Chung. It's a book about a fictional story about a man whose idea of what the gospel is grows and is enlarged as he's mentored by a person, by a professor at his university. He comes to find out that the gospel is not just about believing in Jesus Christ so that when you die you can go to be in heaven with God, and that's where real life starts. What he learns is that by believing in Jesus Christ, he shares in Jesus' life, participates in it now, and participates in Jesus bringing heaven to earth and shaping the institutions, the governments, the economies, cultures of our society. And he comes to have a new appreciation for ethnicity, his own wealth. He has to think about his money and his own salvation. It's all very uncomfortable for him. he becomes so startled by Jesus that people start to think there's really something wrong with him. Have you ever been so startled by Jesus that people around you thought there was something wrong with you? It was almost funny reading the book. At a certain point, he's so uncomfortable, he pukes. At a later point, he's so dazed and just talking with his professor that he can't even think anymore. He can't even feel anymore. He just gets up and walks out of her office in a daze. She's thinking, are you okay? And he walks out, doesn't talk to anybody, walks to his car, drives home. His family sees him. Are you okay? He keeps on going, goes to sleep, wakes up the next morning, overwhelmed, but prays. And he says, Jesus, you know how hard of a time I've been having lately. It seems like everything I believed about you, I'm shaken in all of it. I don't know what to think or what to believe. He says, but I also think I trust you more than ever before. God, I need you right now. I need you. I need you. It's really beautiful that he has to leave behind this comfortable version of Jesus that was really safe and like the wallpaper on his house, a backup of a backup of a backup, like the racket I'm talking about. And he has to move to an idea of Jesus which is of surpassing worth, bigger than he imagined. When what he thought about his own religion, religious faith, or the economy of his world, or the governments, when all that was destabilized, as it is for us right now in COVID-19 and the various unrest, it allowed him to become restabilized by a bigger vision of who Jesus is, according to Scripture. I think what Paul's talking about, seeing the surpassing worth of Jesus, I would put it this way. What he sees is that God, the creator of all the cosmos, who spins universes and atoms off the tips of his fingers and speaks far-ranging galaxies into being with his own words, that God humbled himself so much that he took on flesh, had eyes with which he could look right at you, had lungs which he could breathe the same air that you and I breathe. And that God's humility to come down so far was so that you and I, in his outrageously generous economy, could gather us into his life so that we could live with him forever, as Brandon said earlier in his children's message. That's what Christians have always said. In the early centuries of the church, salvation was described this way. God became human so that humans could become like God. That's surpassing worth. That's a God that startles and boggles the imagination. So Jessica and I went to a vacation home where we could kayak. Kids would go to bed and extended family would watch the kids, and we would go kayak out into the Puget Sound, Jessica and I in a boat together. And out there one night, we saw a bald eagle. Now, I've seen pictures of bald eagles. I've seen bald eagles at the zoo, and I've seen them, you know, on people's businesses, you know, just that mythic image of that's so symbolically powerful of the bald eagle and all that means to us as Americans. We saw this huge bird fly into a large pine tree and just settle into this branch that just swayed back and forth. That's a bald eagle. We saw the house just below it looking up at that bald eagle right above them, you know, and we saw this bald eagle start to fly toward us, a little scared, then saw it go down to the water with it and its legs outstretched like a plane landing or something, and those claws trying to grab probably some fish. You didn't get it, but it flew over to this isthmus of land that was nearby, and Jessica and I kept paddling, but we'd look back, like, it's still there, like some outer space creature. It just landed on the earth. Like, it's still there. The bald eagle's still there. We were in awe. But then some bozo comes along in his boat, blasting disco music right by the bald eagle, and just starts blaring on his horn. Beep, 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 and the eagle flies off. Made the eagle fly off. Have you and I become so accustomed to God's presence in our lives, so comfortable with it, that you know just how to honk at it? beep, 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 and drive that presence away as if it were some lizard that got onto your back porch. If you can go be with Jesus and encounter the majesty of a God who makes all the heavens and the earth, come down to be one of us, that God of surpassing worth that strikes you with awe. That's what we need, to see that. That's what Paul wants us to see. He says that is the thing we all need to see. And that leads us to our third and final point. Once you've driven away, you leave it behind, that comfortable notion of who Jesus is, and find the God of surpassing worth in Christ. Our final point is being motivated to go there and see that. Being motivated, having an engine within you of desire. I need to slip away and go be with God. Paul calls it pressing on. I press on. I leave what's behind. I press on with all the strength that's within me to be with God, to move heavenward. Pressing on. That's a motivation word. That's a feeling word. He wants to slip away, to steal away in the dead of night from the tyranny of the things of this world, the tyranny of his Roman prison cell, and be with God. Experience that joy. What do you slip away for? What do the people in your life allow you to slip away for? It's always something you love to do. Maybe it's to slip away and work in 9 holes of golf someday. I mean, that's just something that gives you joy. I know on sabbatical, my loved ones know what I love. They say, oh, we're going to let Chris slip away for a little while and go read. Chris loves to read, so they let me slip away. What allows you to slip away? You know, I think we think of being with God requires spiritual disciplines, scripture reading, prayer, learning to fast, learning to live with more simplicity in your life, to observe a Sabbath. These things sound kind of boring to us a lot. They sound like taking your medicine. Take your medicine. One of my favorite movies is Mary Poppins, and there's this great scene where the kids she's taken care of are holding out their spoons to get their medicine, and they're complaining, "We don't want to take our nasty medicine." And Mary Poppins pours the medicine into the first spoon, and they're still complaining. But when she pours the medicine into the other spoon, it's a different color, and they're struck silent. She pours her own medicine, and it's a different color, 3 different colors. The first child tastes the medicine she thought would be nasty. Boring, stupid. She tastes it. She says, "Lime cordial, delicious." And then her brother tastes his, "Strawberry, mmm." And then finally, Mary Poppins tastes hers, "Rum punch." The medicine turned out to be delicious. Go figure, Mary Poppins, right? But that's the thing about our Christian disciplines. Our medicine turns out to be delicious too. The same kayaking trips that Jessica and I would take, we did this twice out of the 7 nights that we were at this particular home. We would put our kids to sleep, and then the extended family were there to watch our kids. And before Jess and I could get distracted, before we looked at our phones, before we checked up on the news of the day, before we fell into some sort of conversation about logistics or checking out or moving on, you know, checking out of the rental home and moving on, you know, our logistics, we would go out. I'd help Jessica in her boot to get into the kayak, and we would press out into the sunset on the Puget Sound. We could see the Olympic mountains in the distance, and we would be filled with joy. And it almost seemed like the deeper we went into the sound, the more we could see of God's amazing creation. And we could leave behind everything. We could kayak, and we only did it 2 nights, but it was worth our entire sabbatical. It was worth the flights out there. It was worth all the money we spent to go out there. It was worth all the wiping down of seats and hand sanitizer, endless, endless hand sanitizer and masks. It was worth everything. We put everything, all the world, all of its cares behind us, and we kayaked into beauty. And you don't need a Puget Sound to do this. You don't need a kayak to do this for a nice fancy vacation home. You need a quiet place to slip away, to see the beauty of Jesus and his surpassing worth. And unless we can find and see the beauty of his surpassing worth, we will never, ever have the courage or the willpower to do what Paul does and press on, leave old things behind. But if we do, if we see the beauty of Jesus Christ and how he holds us, how he cares for us, how he will never let us go, if we do that, we will find it to be worth it surpassingly. It wouldn't even matter if you didn't have your driver's license. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we want to leave things behind, things we cling to so desperately. We want to leave those behind and find our solace, our meaning, our orientation, to find whatever wisdom we need for life's decisions from that refreshing, ice-cold stream of Jesus Christ that wakes us up. We know that your Holy Spirit will help us do this. We cannot do this by ourselves. We need you to show yourself to us as a church so that we can live by your Spirit, not by our own designs. We are weak and in need of you, God. We want you to change the comfortable versions we have of you. Help us to leave those behind. Help us to move into exciting futures that challenge us, that are adventurous. Help us to move into you, into Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that you will do this, and we thank you for the confidence we can have in you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, let's sing together of living hope.
Great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And through the dark your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could boundless grace, the God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings
Jesus Christ, my living hope.
I've been talking about all that we leave behind in pursuit of Jesus Christ, but I think in parting, as we close in worship, the thing I most need to hear, and I think you most need to hear, is that Jesus Christ does not leave you behind. And God, Jesus Christ, in Jesus, God has come down. He has been faithful. He has loved God. He has loved neighbor. He didn't have to do this, but he came down to do this for you. He will never let you go. He will never let us go. Now may the love of God the Father, the mercy and peace of Christ the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with each of you this day and forevermore. Amen.